Good morning, Trinity.
Hey,
hey. I like that, Duncan. So I'm just here today to continue in a series that we've started in Genesis, In the Beginning. That's the series we're in. So this is our third sermon. So if you've missed the first two, you can always go and listen to it on YouTube. All right? So today we are in Genesis chapter 4. Shortly I'm going to be reading that passage. And it's one of those passages that on the surface, it looks like it's just a story of two brothers from long ago, you know, two siblings just have a little bust up as siblings do. But that one just ends in murder. Which I hope ours won't end up in murder. Amen. It might seem it's just, it's just a story. But if you look closer, in some sense, chapter 4 is pretty much where, in some sense, not in all sense, it's where you and I are now. It's our situation. Really, there's lessons to be gleaned from just that story. This is our story. In Genesis 4, we have a story of Cain and Abel's gift being compared to each other. We all at some point in our life have to deal with who we are and what we possess being compared to someone else. Is that right? Mm-hmm. No? Yeah. My wife said no. We cannot escape this comparison. You name it, your physical appearance. My daughter is always saying, why are you body shaming? You know that one? Your physical appearance, your skin color, your hair texture, your body shape, your height, your weight, your eye color, your intelligence. People are always comparing your intelligence, your IQ. They have all these IQ tests and these general mental ability tests. Your memory. Have you got the capacity to remember long-term, short-term, and, you know, these various memory skills? Problem-solving skill. You know, have you got the skill to solve problems at speed and efficiency? We're always being compared in the workplace. You're being compared. Is that right? So life can place a lot of pressure on us to conform to an ideal standard of perfection. So today I'm hoping that through my sermon and what I bring today, it will give you a lot of ammunition to be able to deal with comparisons in your life. Some of us decide to go our own way, do it our own way, like Cain. And then some of us, we trust in God. We call on the name of the Lord. So if Genesis 1 and 2 showed us the world that it was meant, as it was meant to be in the beginning, Genesis 3 and 4 is showing us what happens when we go our own way. We're going to learn the fate of two brothers after everything breaks. Because we learned last week that Adam and Eve, they were thrown out of the garden. And that was when everything went downhill. So let's read Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" It's a bit rude, isn't it? And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground and from your face. I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me, they're going to kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Then Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael. I'm speaking in tongues now. And Mehujael fathered Meshushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. God has given me new tongues. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain. Can you imagine being named Tubal-Cain? Sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen? That's the word. So we've been journeying through Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and now we arrive at Genesis 4, where we get introduced to two brothers named Cain and Abel. And today we're going to dive into this story, asking a very important question. What does Genesis chapter 4, what is it going to teach us about God, about ourselves, and about the world we live in? So Adam and Eve, they are cast out from the garden. They have to make their way in a world that is far less hospitable, far less secure. But still, with the help and the presence of God, these two exiles struggled. They struggled to make a living. And eventually, they have two sons. Now, you can imagine that Adam and Eve, they were hoping that their bad ways were left back in the garden, that somehow the problem ended with them. But no, the corrupted human heart, after being listening to the serpent, that corrupted heart was still beating in them. And it was not just beating in them, it was also beating in their sons. So Genesis chapter 4 is a study of parallels. You have two things going on at the same time. Are we going to go the way of Cain, or will we go the way of Seth? Will we let sin rule over us, or will we rule over sin? We see two paths set before us. Are we building our own kingdom, or are we choosing to build God's kingdom? That's the lessons that we're garnering from this chapter. So there's two ways. Both have consequences. One fades away, and the other, it lasts into eternity. Amen? So the chapter opens with the birth of Cain and Abel. They were the first humans born on the earth. So they grow up, one becomes a farmer, and the other becomes a shepherd. And the Bible tells us that Cain, the farmer, he brought a portion of his crops as an offering to God. That sounds good, right? But then we're told that Abel, the younger brother, also brought an offering. And God liked it. He liked Abel's offering, but he didn't particularly like Cain's offering. This really bothered Cain. Probably would bother any of us. And right here, immediately, most of us probably ask, but why? Why would God accept one offering and not the other? It looks a bit unfair. And the truth is, the Bible don't really tell us why. We don't really fully know. But what we do know is that it likely had less to do with what was offered and more to do with the heart behind the gift. I think this reveals what is at the heart of worship. What we bring to God, how we worship, is important. So Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. Cain, he just brought something. Without thought, there was no forethought behind the gift. And often, this is key, our offerings reveal the conditions of our heart. So God notices Cain's response. He was angry. The guy was angry. He saw his downcast face, and God starts a conversation. In Genesis 4, 6-7, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it." And right away, we see something important here. God asks questions. Have you noticed that God likes asking questions? It's amazing. God opens up a dialogue. He doesn't just rush to judgment. He notices Cain's emotional response and he gets involved. He doesn't tell Cain off, as we would say. He doesn't owe Cain anything. Instead, he invites him into a conversation. And this tells us something very important. We serve a conversational and approachable God. Amen. We aren't meant to talk at God like Cain did. We are meant to talk with God. And God, he talks with us. Think about that for a second. We, undeserved human beings, get to have a conversation with the Almighty God, with the Creator of the universe. This is something that we take for granted, the opportunity to pray and talk with God. And there is no barrier between you and God. We freely can have a conversation with God. That's the relationship that we have, we now enjoy with God. And here in Genesis chapter 4, we see that God is the one who initiates that conversation. Have you ever sensed God wanting to talk with you? Sometimes he says, let's talk about this. Let's go back and let's do that again. Just like what we see here happening with Cain. He's giving him direction. He's giving him warning. And he's giving him an option for a do-over. A fresh start, to start over. And that's how God approached this situation. How much of us approach situations like this? God is saying, let's try that again. Cain, let's do this again. For me, it confirms that the God we worship, he's slow to anger and full of mercy. He's full of grace. Now, let's personalize this. Is there something in the way you worship, in the way you relate to God, in the way you communicate with God, where you connect with God, that needs to change? What has God asked you to revisit in 2026? What have you sensed the Spirit saying that you cannot take this over into 2025? What habit are you carrying from 2025 into 2026? Where has God tapped you on the shoulder and said, let's talk about this? You can sense it. We all have that Spirit within us. God guides. His Spirit is within us. And it guides us through many decisions that we have to make. And I'll be willing to bet that there are relationships or situations that God is asking some of us to go back and make right. And here's something else we learn in this scripture. God has opinions. God has opinions. And that can be uncomfortable for some of us. But we need to remember God has opinions because he is a personal. He's not just out there in space somewhere. He's a personal God. He's emotional. And he's relational. Amen? We have emotions. And we have emotions because God has emotions. And we have opinions because God does. Because we were made in his image. And if it feels unfair that God gets to decide what he likes and he doesn't like, then we may need to check who is sitting on the throne in our mind. Is it him or us? Amen. So God wasn't interested in Cain's ritual. God was more interested in a relationship. He desired something more from his worship. He desired something more from Cain. Is it okay for God to desire more from us? He wants intimacy. God wants a close relationship with someone today. You know, often our religious practices, it reveals something deeper. Am I practicing rituals without a relationship? Am I just going through the motion? Is my, when I sing songs, when I'm worshiping, is it just the songs that I offer to him and that's it? No, God wants all of us. He wants all of our lives. He just wants someone who can sing well. Am I bringing all of me to worship? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well-known scripture. And then we realize that things go from bad to worse. Cain, he doesn't listen. Anger and jealousy took over. And that's another thing that we pick up from chapter 4. Cain got his angry button push. Let me ask, who's pushing your angry button? Who is in your life that's just the sight of them makes you angry? Don't look at them now. I mean, you could be going through a typical day and you're actually having, you're having a good day.
We're all looking at you.
Yeah, I wonder. Yeah, I saw my children look at me just now as well. God forgive me. I mean, you're in a good mood. The birds are singing. The flowers are blooming. The sun is out. You feel great. And then this person just walks into your life. And in about 1.2 seconds, all of a sudden, you're just frustrated. You're mad. You're upset. They just know how to push your button. Anybody like that in your life? We need to pray for them. If I'm going to live a Christ-centered life, if I'm going to get to the heart of worship, if I'm going to bring pure worship to God, I've got to deal with anger in my life. I have to learn how to deal with anger. And if I'm going to, I need to learn how to deal with when I'm being compared to someone else. I need to know how to diffuse it, even in the lives of others around me, particularly the people who push your buttons. What do you do in disarming button pushers? That's what we call them today. Well, the Bible teaches us really good practical things. In the book of Proverbs, I will share one. The book of Proverbs teaches us, and it says it over and over again, is this: calculate the cost of anger. I don't think Cain calculated the cost of his anger. It cost him a lot. I must realize that before I allow myself to get mad at anyone, get mad back at anyone, I calculate, what am I going to lose? I calculate the cost of my anger. I am less likely to get angry when somebody's pushing my button if I realize that there's always a price tag to me getting angry back. Am I correct? There's a price to pay. And the Bible is very, very specific about uncontrolled anger. Let me show you some verses out of Proverbs. Proverbs 29, verse 22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. What that means is I am going to get in trouble more often, and I'm going to sin more often if I get angry. So try to avoid it. That's all it's saying. Proverbs 15, verse 18 is another one. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. I really don't want to get in conflict, so I may want to pay attention to what God is saying here. Proverbs 14, verse 29 is another one. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Wow. Serious warning. So my hasty temper will make me do foolish things. So in summary, if I get angry, here's a cost. I'm going to get in trouble. I'm going to sin. I'm going to cause conflict. I'm going to make mistakes. And I'm going to do foolish things. Do I want to get angry when we are pushing my buttons? Absolutely not. Because now I've realized it's foolish. Some of you would say it's easier said than done. But I'm not doing it in my own strength. I rely on the strength and the power of Jesus. The power that he gives me to overcome. Here's the thing to remember. I always lose when I lose my temper. I always lose when I lose my temper. What are some of the things you lose? I can lose the respect of others. I can lose the love of my family. I could lose my job by losing my temper. How many kids have become alienated from their dads or their moms because of anger out of control? How many people have been alienated from a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, or a friend because somebody lost their cool? Anger destroys relationships faster than anything else. So when somebody starts pushing your button, and they're pushing your button, and they're pushing your button, before you retaliate, before you get angry, what do I say? Count to 10. And think, do I really want to do this? Do I really want to make mistakes? Do I want to sin more? Do I want to lose? Do I want to cause conflict? Do I want to be foolish? And the answer should be a big no. No, we don't. No one wants to be foolish. I'm just a messenger. I'm not saying that all anger is bad, because there's a place in Ephesians where Paul says, be ye angry and sin not. I know some of you would have come back to me at the end and say that to me. So before you say it, I'm telling you, not all anger is bad because of this scripture. Be angry and sin not. Acknowledging that anger, it's a natural human emotion, but it must be controlled and not lead to sin. We get angry when we hear about what's happening in America, with what happened with Renee Good in Minnesota. We get angry when we hear what's happening in Iran. Salmon talk just spoke to us about it. What's happening in Venezuela, what's happening around the world. We get angry about that. We get angry about knife crime in London. We get angry, I get angry, about a child going to bed somewhere in the world hungry. I get angry about things like that. I get angry about racism. It's not of God. You get angry about those things, but you don't let it lead to sin. So we're not talking about that sort of anger. We're talking about the harmful kind of anger that we find in Genesis 4. That end up in murder. The kind of anger and jealousy that lead to the first murder, that was the first murder in human history. Cain could not handle being compared to his younger brother Abel. He could not handle it. The firstborn human kills the secondborn human. A life ended just as its beginning. And yet, in spite of it all, God continues to show grace and love. A love and grace that Cain did not deserve. Because God came to Cain and asked, where is your brother? Where is your brother Abel? Even though God knows where he is. God, you know. Cain replies, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, Cain. Sorry to blow your bubble, but you are. To burst that bubble. And then God lays out the consequences. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Sounds like a death sentence, but it wasn't. This is mercy. Cain deserved death, but God spared his life. Cain doesn't even apologize. It didn't occur to him, hold on, let me just repent. Instead, he complains. My punishment is more than I can bear. And still, this God that we serve, God protects him. The Lord put a mark on Cain. If you remember, he put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. What a loving, what a gracious God we serve. He doesn't give us what we deserve. This is a long-suffering God. God's love is patient. If you don't get anything from this, God's love is patient. And it is long-suffering. And that word captures this idea so well. God loves sufferers through long stretches of our failure. Even when we fail. Number of times we fail each other, we fail God. fail ourselves, but God. His love. His love. It is a committed love that doesn't break under pressure. God is committed to you. Like a marathon runner in the rain. He doesn't stop because the rain is falling. Or a mom of toddlers. She doesn't give up because the baby is crying. Just keeps going. God warns Cain because he loves him. That's where it is. That's the root of it. He gives him warning. God questioned Cain. He was questioning Cain, not because I want to tell you off, but because I love you. He's giving him a chance, another chance. I love you. Even God's judgment is wrapped in love. That's a good God. Let's return again to verses 6, 7. Verses 6 and 7. I'm just playing with the youth. They know what I'm doing with when I say 6, 7. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. This tells us something crucial about the world we live in. Sin is not passive. Sin is active. It stalks. Like a lion, crouch. And it's just ready to pounce. It's concealed. It's ready. And here's something we often miss. Sin is not just inside us. It's also at work in the world around us. Paul tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against what? Powers and authorities, principalities. Sin, it works through systems, violence, injustice, and all sort of corruption. And when we sin personally, sorry to tell you that, we're participating in that anti-God work in the world. But notice something incredible in this passage. God does not say, if you do what is wrong, you will not be accepted. He never removes acceptance. He doesn't say because you sin, you'll no longer make it to heaven. What he warns is this: if you don't rule over sin, sin will rule over you. Acceptance comes from God's righteousness. I'm not accepted because of my righteousness. You're not accepted because of your righteousness. It's because of the righteousness of Jesus, because of his right standing. So I'm relying on the righteousness of Jesus. I'm not relying on my accomplishments, on what I try to do in my own effort. And it's not based on your performance. And it's not because you are an elder or you're a deacon. It's not your position that determines if God accepts you as you are. Just give him your heart. After all of this, Cain goes on to build a city. Even in exile, he builds. Why? Because he still bears the image of God. We are wired to build, we are wired to create, we are wired. In the beginning, remember, Adam was the one who named the animals. He was given that gift. And he was asked to make things fruitful. That desire is what? God-given. The problem isn't what we build. The problem is what we build and who we're building it for. Cain was building his own kingdom. And it works. But guess what? It was disconnected from God. The thing is, we can be building, we could be working, but our work is just disconnected. It's not connected from God. So the question becomes today, what are you building? And for whose glory? Our decisions, it compounds. They shape families, they shape communities, And they have an effect into eternity. And God tells Cain, you must rule over sin. We were created to rule with God. Now, part of that calling includes ruling over sin. How? We are not alone. Thank God. We're not alone. We're not asked to do it on our own, in our own effort, because we would fail. The scripture says in Philippians 2 verse 13, it is God. It is who? Let me hear you say it. It is God. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So we listen, we pay attention to conviction, we repent quickly. That's important. We don't allow sin to gain a foothold in our lives. Don't be stubborn like Cain. Don't answer back like Cain. We put safeguards in place. We will sin, but we are not powerless. Don't forget that. You're not powerless. Sin does not get the last word. Amen? So the chapter ends with hope. Cain's way has generational impact, but so does good. At that time, people began to call, amen, on the name of the Lord. Seth becomes the forefather of Noah, Abraham, David, and ultimately, who? Jesus. Yeah. So evil multiplies, but so does obedience. Seth came, and he was obedient. So God says in another place, I have set before you life and death. Now choose life. And these words are not just for Israel. This is our story. Moment by moment. Decision by decision. This is our life. Can I ask the band to come forward? In a moment, I'm going to ask you to respond. You know, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and through the power of the Spirit, through the love of the Father, you can choose life. We can rule over sin. We can build for God's kingdom. If you're here today and you want to respond to this message, can I ask you to stand? Let everyone stand. But if you're here and you want to respond to this message, can I just ask you to raise your hand? And we'll have a team praying for you. And by raising your hand, you're saying, here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every doubt, I'm going to make room for you. God, will you come and shake up the ground of all my tradition? Will you come and break down the wall of all my religion? Because your way is better. I want to choose life. By raising your hand, I want to choose life. I want to choose the path that leads to eternity instead of the path that fades away. I want to go the way of Seth. I want my generation to be known as a generation that called on the name of Jesus. Because your way is better. Amen. Amen.